God bless you. That means excited. I can still feel that expectancy. Amen. It's wonderful. We should always come to church expecting God to just be God. Amen. I'm going to ask my elders to join me up front. And what we're going to do right now is we're going to lay our hands on two. We're setting in two deacons. And Valjean and Max, if you guys will come and stand here this morning. You know, amen. We love these guys. If you guys would just come, maybe stand here, face the congregation. That'd be great. So I can see how good looking you are. Hallelujah. So this is Max and Valjean, and these men are just what the Bible talks about as far as deacons. Deacon is a uniquely New Covenant, New Testament church word. It's not found at all in the Old Covenant. And the word literally means waiting man or servant. And if that doesn't describe these two men, I don't know what does. Valjean here on my right, your left, he works so tirelessly in the food ministry. He's here every Sunday around 8 a.m. to help the church get ready for service. He's always ran our CD ministry. So if you've ever had a CD from this service church, it's got his fingerprints on it. Hallelujah. And we love and appreciate all. And it does so many things. It would take too long to tell you. He's always ready to help in any kind of way. And we just love him. And Max, if you've ever eaten a donut, it's because he stopped and got it. Hallelujah. Or pizza. And we appreciate him. He does that out of his own pocket, literally providing for that out of the advertising and marketing services that he does. And he's just great at that with his business, and cleans the church throughout the week. Just he does all kind of, if we get something broke, need maintenance, we call on him. He knows how to fix everything. So we love and appreciate Max so much. And Ron, I'm just going to ask you to present that to each of them accordingly. And we're going to just gather around them. Would you just stand as in honor of what's going on? And this is a very New Testament thing to do. There's two main things that the church, local church, needs, and that's elders and deacons. And, of course, we have other deacons that serve so faithfully here, and we love and appreciate all of them. As a pastor doing this a long, long time, I've just learned to, when you're looking for elders, just find a man that is faithful in this elding. And when you're looking for deacons, find, you know, they're not deacons because we say they are. They were deacons before we were saying they are. And we're just affirming their call and their gift and their heart towards the kingdom of God in this church and this ministry. So, Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus, and we lay our hands upon Max, and we lay our hands upon Valjean, and we set them in officially to this capacity for Grace Point Church. And we call them what they are, servants, deacons in the house of the Lord. And we thank you for them, Father. We pray that the gifts and the anointing that's in their lives will just be magnified and increased, that their fruitfulness will continue, and that you will continue to use them mightily for your glory and for your kingdom. And in service to you in this house, we bless them because we're blessed by you for them. And we thank you for them. We set them in this day in Jesus' name. Everybody said?
Amen.
We love you guys. Amen. You can chase them down and hug them after church. How about that? Praise the Lord. Now you can stand up. Turn around and greet somebody near you this morning. Welcome them to Grace Point Church. Tell them how glad you are to see them here. Amen. God bless you for being here. While you're standing and greeting one another, we're going to go to 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter. And obviously, you probably have deduced that we are going to enjoy communion together today. And it's been a while since we've done that, and it's time. Always a wonderful time to do communion. And I want to read these verses, and then we'll comment about them. It has been an absolute, just God's grace has just been so wonderful always. But these last, I guess we say 7 weeks now, and we're still hearing testimony. Some of you are more shy about what God's done, so that's cool too. We'll never tell anything from this pulpit that you don't want us to tell. But healings and deliverances, and just so thankful for what God's doing. And we can't, we don't deserve it. We don't earn it. And healings, addicts set free, we just can't praise God enough for what he's doing. And I don't want us to back off with the expectancy. And I want you to do as some of the testimonies you've heard in these last 7 weeks. You do the work of the Lord, because you're an ambassador for Christ. And when you finally get it, the grace truth of the Bible, that no matter what's going on, we're not focusing on our performance, we're focusing on his obedience, not ours. And that you literally, 24 hours a day, you stand before God, the righteousness of God. You're just as righteous as Jesus is, and that's what the Bible teaches. And when you can accept that, then when it comes time for you to pray for somebody, or believe God for a miracle, you won't be wrestling with all that stuff, looking at yourself and saying, well, I can't. You'll just drop all of that, and then you will have confidence. And it's not in us. It's not in who we are, but it's in what he's accomplished on the cross. And that's what communion is. It's remembering the finished work of Jesus. Communion used to not be a time that a lot of people look forward to, because preachers erroneously, not intentionally, maybe some intentionally, just scare you to death. I remember when I started dating that little blondie on the front there, some 40-something plus years ago, and she was a sweet little Baptist girl, and I was a certified card-toting heathen. But for some reason, she gave me some attention, and of course, her parents, they made her go to church even though she was a high schooler. And so I went to church with her, to Westside Baptist. And I was raised Pentecostal, so I knew them Baptists couldn't shake me, so I wasn't scared. Don't get offended. And I'd sit there. But I remember I was at her Baptist church one Sunday, and they served communion. And they passed the communion, let us sit in the pews there. That's how they did it. And just sit down. I want to talk to you. And so, baby, can you hand me my water, darling? And they serve communion, and I refused to accept it. When they brought the bread by, I shook my head no. Boy, that confused that dude. I was the only guy in that Baptist church that didn't accept communion. Then the other guy come by with the little cups. I said, no thank you. And while they did communion, I just sat there. And you may be wondering, why in the world would you do that? Well, number one, I knew that, as far as my wrong theology taught me at that time, is I had undealt with, unconfessed sin in my life. And I'd been taught that God kills people that takes communion unworthily. How many's been taught that in church and heard that God will kill you if you do this wrong? Come on now. Seriously, hold your hand up. If that's at one time what you believe, that if you've done this wrong, you could actually die from it. Okay? That's almost 90% of you in this building. And so that's what I thought. So that is the reason. So I thought it was a safer thing for me, and actually a more noble thing, to refuse communion than to partake of the Lord's communion unworthily. And boy, was I wrong. we actually kind of got it covered up with a tablecloth, but on the front of this communion table, it says, in remembrance of me. And that's not in remembrance of you or I, but Jesus. And so Paul talked about communion, and he gave instructions. Now, what he's writing to is the church at Corinth, in the Corinthians church, and he is writing to correct some really abusive behavior by that church. He was not giving a generalization of how that we should adopt all this stuff into our communion service, so to speak. But he was addressing error in a specific, particular church. But in 1 Corinthians 11:23, Paul's instructing them, and he says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Communion is remembrance of Jesus, not in remembrance of you and your sin. You and I are not the focus of communion. Jesus is. But in most churches, when they do communion, you become the focus and not Jesus. But that's not the message of grace, and that's not the message of the New Testament. Now, in verse 25, he says, "In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do, and as often as you drink it, in remembrance again of who? Of me, of Jesus. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes.'" Now, I want you to see that. You are proclaiming. So this morning, as we receive communion, you are literally proclaiming the Lord's death till he comes. What does that mean, till he comes? Till the catching away, the rapture of the church. "Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the blood, the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup." Now, what he's talking about here, and I'll talk about it just a second more, but just suffice it to say, don't let these words scare you, and because you've been influenced by what you've been told about what these verses mean. And now I have to try to come behind that and help you to see what Paul was actually saying, because you got to remember, this is the same guy that wrote Romans 8:1, "There is now therefore no condemnation to them that are in Christ." And so what does this mean? Does he change his mind here and he's flipped? Don't know. It's not talking about that at all. When it says, "Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup," it's literally the Greek word that means to authenticate. It's like an art appraiser. And he looks at a Picasso and he authenticates it, that it is genuine, it is real, it is not a fake. And so when a man or a woman examines himself, what you're looking for is not your sin. It don't say anything about that here. That's what the church told you to do. Examine yourself to see if you got any sin. And before you pray, you confess every one of them you can think of. And forgive everybody you mad with and all that kind of stuff. It's DIY. It's crazy. You can't fix yourself. And it's not about you anyway, and that's not what he's talking about. He's saying for you to examine yourself to see if you see Jesus in you. That's what he's talking about. Are you authentic? Are you the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus? That's the examination that's going on here. This is not navel gazing, right? And so it says, "For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." Now, nowhere in here does it say, if you do this wrong, God's going to kill you. Now, the next verse is where to get that from. "For this reason, many are weak and are sick among you, and many sleep." Now, sleep here is not the Sunday afternoon nap. This is death. So don't kid yourself. "For if we judge ourselves," guess what it says? "We would not be judged. Now, for a believer, your judgment happened when you got born again. Your judgment is in the past. You'll never be judged again. When you stand before God, you're not going to the judgment seat. If you're standing in line at the judgment seat and there's a sinner in front of you and one behind you, I hate to tell you this, but you didn't make it. Tough cookies, bro. I'm not making light of that. You didn't make it. But all that stuff that these churches do and that we used to do when I was growing up, you know, where we put on these little plays at Easter and try to scare the Hades out of everybody to get them saved. We put them in the line and they all coming down the same line and we send one of them to hell and one to heaven. And No, that's true. It's not even in the Bible. For a believer, your judgment is in the past because Christ bore the judgment for us. And so your day of salvation, your moment of salvation, your moment of being born again was also your judgment, and that's all done. And that's why there is perfect love cast out all fear. There's no fear with you and God. You're not afraid of him. That's how you can come boldly to the throne room of grace and let your petition be known. You can always come boldly. Why? Because you're not coming in anything you've done. You're not coming in any of your rights. The reason you can come boldly is because you're coming in the righteousness of God that's in Christ Jesus. And so what it means to proclaim the Lord's death, it means that we're proclaiming that Christ's body was broken for what? Our healing, he said, and his blood was shed for our forgiveness. Now that's what, when we do this, this is what we're proclaiming. And most people don't understand that Jesus, well, let me say it like this. Most people understand that Jesus died for our sins, but what they don't understand is that he also died to deliver each of us and all of us from the effects of sin, including sickness and disease. And that's what God's been doing in these past 7 weeks. It's just not that he didn't start it before then. I'm just saying we've had an intensified moving of God's grace here and display of God's grace and just healing people. And we've seen many things healed. And we heard testimony to that even last Sunday. Why should that shock us? Because Isaiah 53 verses 4 and 5 says, surely he's taken our infirmities. He's carried our sorrows. He's by his stripes we are healed. That's what Jesus did on the cross. And I told you, most people, we look at this healing thing wrongly, and you want me to be, you know, God's anointed man, lay hands on you and heal you, and I'm cool with that. But I, you know, and literally the Bible doesn't tell you to pray for the sick and beg God to heal them. I'll take a drink on that one. He tells you to heal the sick. But what do you hear church folks say? Oh, we can't heal nobody. We know you can't. That's why people are sick. We need you to get to doing what the Bible says. Heal the sick, cast out devils, raise the dead. Freely you have received, freely give. Only people he told to pray for the sick is elders. If you don't have a church, you don't have no elders. So I don't know who you're going to call. Ghostbusters, I guess. I don't know who you're going to call. But if you're connected to a local body, you have elders, and they just stood around here this morning and you saw them. They are elders of this house. And it says, if you call us, we'll come anoint you with oil. We'll pray the prayer of faith. The prayer of faith says, get up in Jesus' name. It ain't the prayer, I hope God does something. It says the elders will pray the prayer of faith. And the Lord will save the sick and raise them up. And if they've committed sin, they'll be forgiven because sin ain't got nothing to do with it. And a lot of people are confused, and that's why they're laying in their sick bed, is because they think they deserve that sickness or that disease because they've sinned. And they dare not ask God for healing. This is why the man that was, they tore the roof off and lowered him. He was a paralyzed man, and they lowered him on a stretcher and interrupted Jesus' preaching at this house. That's why when Jesus looked at this man in the book of Luke, Jesus had enough sense to know that them dudes brought that guy to him to do what? To get him healed, right? Jesus was healing people everywhere he went. So they couldn't even get in there, because the crowd. You would think people would be nice and part the way to let the man on the stretcher through. I see you've never been to a real meeting like this. People will hurt you because they are there for theirs. They like, you should have got here earlier. They holding their place. They trying to get close to Jesus too. I mean, I don't know if any of you have ever been to some of these services. I mean, even in our lifetime in Brownsville, some of these places, man, Christians, they'll elbow one another. I'm going to talk to you about it next time I preach here. But when we had Bob Shadows, and I'm just, you know, I want to revisit some of that and talk to you about some signs, wonders, and miracles. But man, these people were desperate right in my church to get there. We had people driving from tri-state, Alabama, Florida, Tennessee, coming to Sparks, to our meetings. Pastor Keith was there, you know. And we had people, we'd walk out our office. I remember walking out one day at 12 noon and go to lunch, and they was 10 or 12 people sitting in the chairs. And we like, hey, how are y'all? Can we help you? Well, we're here for the service tonight. Okay. Gonna be a minute before it starts now. And so we had to, you know, tell them, you know, we the doors will open an hour before the service. And they didn't like that. We couldn't just turn them loose and they're roaming around. We don't know who these people are. I mean, you know what I'm saying? But that's desperation and hunger. And at 6 o'clock, I'll never forget, service started at 7. At 6, I mean, we had people lined up at the door. We would unlock the door and they would come. And I mean, when they come in, you better, it's like open, it's a sale. It's like a sale at Christmas. I mean, crazy people. You seen them, you open the door, you better get out of the way because they're coming in there to get that TV. So they only got one in the store at that price, but that's why they got all y'all there. And y'all in there fighting over it. Well, these people, they would, if we'd open the door, and I mean, they would rush to get the closest they could to those seats because miracles were happening. Signs and wonders was occurring, and people wanted to see it. It's like Pastor Hannah, she and I was talking the other day in the middle of all this, and her and I both are so excited about what God was doing. And she, I remember the conversation, she told me that some pastor or preacher she'd heard many years ago, he was telling, you know, she was in the meeting, I guess, that time, and the guy was saying, man, the reason people don't come to church is that we don't got no show. And I don't mean a light show, and I don't mean Hollywood entertainment, but they're not seeing the signs, wonders, and miracles that the New Testament talks about. And our hearts should ache for that. Number one, because we want to see people delivered from their pain and their sickness and their disease. And what communion does is we are proclaiming that his death has brought abundant, healthy life to us. What kind of life does God give you if he gives you eternal life? It's not life with sickness, disease, cancer. And no, it's not that. To take communion, I want to tell you, to take communion, if you're here today and you're sick, I want to tell you with all of my heart and all sincerity I can say to you, I'm believing you're going to be healed while you take communion today. If you'll believe me, believe with me, I believe the healing is going to occur in your body. And I mean that so strongly. Listen, and I want to encourage you not to wait until the church has communion for you to take communion. I want to encourage you to have communion in your home. And all it takes is some grape juice and a saltine cracker, and you can get it done, okay? And I don't mean to demean that, but it's not about what you're putting in. It's what it represents and what we're proclaiming and what we're believing. When I went to Bulgaria and to Europe and on mission trip, I remember, you know, I was raised, you know, with the Pentecostals, and my goodness, you couldn't get no alcohol in them. And so we go to communion, and they didn't have these little old cups like we got up here. I mean, you know, they serious about it. You got a glass like this. And so they handed us, we went to one of these house churches that they called it. And we went to houses that where people were just packed in there in every room. And there were people in rooms and bedrooms that couldn't even see or hear us, and yet they were there. But I remember in one of those house churches Sofia, Bulgaria. No, we was in, it don't matter where it was. It was in Bulgaria. You don't know where that's at, no way. So, but we was in Bulgaria over there on the Black Sea, and we took communion, and buddy, so they handed communion, you know, so I'm thinking it's Welch's. They don't play that stuff like Americans do. So I heave ho on it, and I mean, it about burned all the hair off my chest. And as the alcohol come out my nose, is not literally, but the vapor. You know what I'm talking about? It's like, ooh, that's smooth. You know what I'm saying? I mean, I think they made that out back and then brought it in. And it's amazing how we had some people on the ministry team, you know, that was like, they didn't even want to take communion because it has some alcohol in it. Anyway, I shouldn't even open that lid on that, but just ridiculous stuff. But when you're sick, no matter what the sickness is at your home, I want to encourage you, instead of reaching for the medicine cabinet first, reach for your communion cabinet And because what you're doing, when you take communion when you're sick, you're exercising your God-given faith in what Jesus accomplished on the cross. And what it's like, literally, it's like you're saying, I don't identify with these symptoms in my body of sickness. What I'm doing by taking communion while I'm sick is I am identifying with Jesus, who was wounded that I might be healed. And what you're doing is you're saying to those symptoms, those sickness symptoms, whatever they are, you're literally saying that. See that those symptoms that you have, that pain. I mean, I'm a real person just like you, and those, man, that stuff talks to you, don't it? You know, you're believing God to heal, and let's say whatever you're believing for, it has pain associated with it, and so you know you've declared your, you know, by His stripes I was healed, and you try to walk in that in faith, and then that pain hits you, and the pain seems more real to you than your faith in the healing of what Jesus accomplished. And if you're not careful, you're going to believe one of those things. So you're going to believe the pain, the symptom, that sickness symptom, more than you believe the Word of God. And you say, well, I'm still hurting. But that don't mean that you're not healed. I'm telling you, it don't mean that you're not healed. And so what we're doing is we're identifying with Jesus. And what you're saying is, I don't agree with these symptoms. Jesus paid for my healing. By His stripes I was healed. And listen to it. Now, I don't want to say this word. You got to learn to command those symptoms to go. I don't mean ask God. And I don't mean to ask God to make them go away. Because you're wondering why so many times they don't go away. And it's like God. And then you, if you're not careful, you'll deduce that God don't care because you pray and it don't go away. Listen, God's already done everything. And God's waiting on you to command those symptoms to go away. I had three of my grandbabies yesterday, and I absolutely love it. And I'll have them probably again this afternoon. And they keep Poppy busy, I'm telling you. So one of them had learned some little chant at school. Not, I don't mean by the teachers now. I just mean the other kids, okay? But they were doing some little, they always singing stuff and got these things going on. So they started singing something, and it had COVID in it. It went, COVID, you know, and I'm like, whoa, whoa, whoa. I said, hold up. You don't be singing that on my property. And they said, Poppy, what you talking about? I said, let me call on that mess down here on me. And I used it as an opportunity. I said, y'all gotta understand that there's life and death in the power of the tongue. And I said, so find another song to sing. And they were kind of pushing on me a little bit with that. You know? Now, you know, I just said, listen, I said, Poppy, seriously, now I don't want y'all singing that. They said, well, just, I said, I don't care. I don't care what, don't be hollering COVID in my yard. Don't want it, don't like it, ain't gonna have it. Now, if y'all wanna holler money, money cometh or something, I mean, y'all can holler that, but y'all not gonna holler COVID in here. And they looking at their Poppy like I'm a nutcase. And then there's one of them, I told him, I said, you're always concerned about what, even his age, 9, finna be 10 years old. I said, you're concerned, you've been taught about, you know, eating healthy. And that's great. That's wonderful. I applaud that. And, you know, and he's really out of three. He's super disciplined, you know. And they were playing outside, and Jill buys these little mini ice creams. They're about that big, you know, and it's got chocolate on top. But it's one boom and one bite and it's gone. And so they said, Poppy, go in there and get us that. You know, so I said, okay, I'll go get you. And I said, how many you want? And she said, I want two. And I said, how many you want? He said, just one. And so when I went and got the box out the freezer, there wasn't but four in it. So I just brought the whole little rack in there. And I said, well, here's two. I said, they ain't but two, son. Just go ahead and eat. He said, no, I ain't going to eat it. Just one. And I said, I'm going to throw this other way because I ain't fit to stick one but just one in there. He said, well, I don't want it. So I just throwed it in the shrubs. I mean, I wasn't mad at him. I mean, I'm just trying to say that's how disciplined he is, you know. So he ate two, and she ate two, and he ate one. And that's fine. Put the thing in the garbage. But later on, I was told him, I said, y'all so disciplined about, you know, even like that. You're disciplined about what's, you know, you're putting in your body, and that's cool. But I said, are you disciplined about what you're putting in your mind? And I said on them, I said, you know, because one of their parents that got me, when they at my house, they can't do but 1 hour on the iPad. On their little tablet. They've been limited. Man, I don't like that. So when they get on the iPad at my house, you know, Poppy's been declared by their mamas and daddies that think sometimes, I guess I don't know how to raise youngins, but I raise them. But anyhow, that's a whole nother story. But I, you know, you got Alexa there, if you know what that is. If you don't worry about it. But I'll say, Alexa, set a timer for 60 minutes. I said, all right, you got your iPad. And I said, you better get on it because the clock's ticking. And they on that iPad, working it. But I said, you got to be disciplined in what goes in your mind. I said, think about it like this. If somebody drives by Poppy's house and starts throwing garbage in my yard, I'm not going to ask God to make them stop. I said, if somebody starts throwing their garbage on my lawn, I'm not going to start and say, I need to pray, God, would you please make these people stop putting garbage on my lawn? And you're not going to do that either. What are you going to do? You're going to go out there and you're going to command them to stop that. This is what you got to do with sickness and disease. You got to learn that you have authority, and people with authority make commands. Jesus commanded them. It says that over and over in the New Testament. He commanded them. He commanded them to get into the boat and go to the other side. He didn't say, do y'all feel like sailing today? I mean, you know, he didn't do that. You got to learn that you have a mouth. It was in one of the songs they sung today. You got a mouth when you speak, and you have to say things, and you may have to say it more than once. And I was trying to tell my grandchildren, there's things that you command. You say, yeah, no, I'm not going to put that in my mind. I was telling one of them, I said, you know, your mind's like a vacuum cleaner. Whatever's on the floor, it's going to suck it up. And you really can't stop it. You're driving down the road, you see a billboard, it goes right in. You didn't put the billboard, you didn't pay, and you might even not like the billboard, and it may be have horrible images, but it just went into your mind. Now, it didn't went into your spiritual mind, because you have two. You have a spiritual mind, and you have the mind of Christ, and you don't pray for that. Stop praying for what you already have. You already have the mind of Christ, and that's why the Bible says don't be double-minded. Because a double-minded person is unstable. The Bible says a natural mind cannot receive the things that be of God, neither does it know them. Now, that's not an evil mind. That's not a lustful mind. It's just a naturally trained human mind. That's not the mind that we live our life by. We live by the mind of Christ. And stop praying for it as if you don't have it. The Bible never tells you to pray for the mind of Christ. I see all these preachers on Facebook. They're all praying and begging God for the anointing. And I used to be that guy too, and it breaks my heart for them. I read one yesterday, and he was just pleading for the anointing. And, you know, and I so want to get on there. I wish I could just, you know, come up with an alias when they don't know what I mean. I'd just be responding to all this stuff, man. I'd be just throwing the grenade on in on that stuff. You know, so here's a guy begging for the anointing. And what I want to go on there and click down there and reply and say, brother, there's not one person in the entire New Testament that ever prayed like you're praying for the anointing. Nobody ever prayed for the anointing. Not one single apostle or preacher ever prayed one prayer for the anointing in the Bible in the New Testament. Isn't that interesting? And what do? We beg for the anointing. Oh, God, anoint us. We ask you to anoint us to sing, anoint us to cook biscuits, anoint us to preach, or whatever it is. The Bible, Paul says over and over, for we have an anointing. For the anointing which you have received, you have an anointing from the Holy One. You already have it. When did I get anointed? When you got born again. It's part of the package. It's like a steering wheel. It come with the car. You don't have to pray for, oh, Mr. Car Salesman, would you please grant me a steering wheel with this car? You got it. It's already in there. Just use it. It'll drive better. Less accidents. You have the mind of Christ. You have the anointing. So when I learned this, it really cut my prayer time way down. Because I'm the guy that used to beg God for the anointing. Didn't know when I had it. You know, I could tell the results if I had it and didn't know how I got it and why. No, just knock it off, man. And so every day now, like when I come to this pulpit this morning, this was my prayer this morning. Father, thank you for the anointing that you've gifted me with. And so as I approach the pulpit today, I just pray that I would yield myself to that anointed one that dwells within me. Let your anointing flow, Father, uninhibited and unobstructed by my unbelief. in my flesh and what I see with my eyes. Let your anointing flow like a river. For out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. Can somebody say amen? Just a greater place to live. And so when you're sick, I want to challenge you with that. I want to encourage you with that. Get you some communion stuff, you know. As simple as a salt and cracker and grape juice. And just say, Father, I'm sick. Something's happening. I'm running a fever. Whatever it is. And let that be your first go-to. And what you're doing is you're saying, I'm not going to identify with this sickness. I am not identifying with these symptoms. What I'm doing by taking communion, anybody that's watching, is I'm identifying with the finished work of Jesus Christ. By his stripes, I was healed. Jesus, surely you took my infirmities, Isaiah said. Surely he took our infirmities. He took my infirmities. And I just feel like this morning, and I felt like when I was looking this over this morning, that we should say, and you should say that, as you take communion, if you're sick, if you're battling anything, I'm so serious, listen to me. When you take this communion, just in your heart, you don't even have to say it out loud, but if you want to say it out loud, that's fine. So if you want to say it where your own ears can hear it, I think that's beneficial many times. But just say, surely he took my infirmities. Surely he took my infirmities. His body was broken, and by his stripes, I was healed. And I'm identifying with you, Jesus, not these symptoms. My identity is not this pain. My identity is not my problem. This is not my identity. If you allow the world, they will identify you by what you're going through. Blind Bartimaeus. You think that was on his birth certificate? You think his first name was Blind? No, the world had called him. Blind Bartimaeus. I remember my granddaddy had a hunting accident and tripped with a shotgun, and he literally blew his left hand completely off. And from then on, I would hear people refer to my granddad, who was a preacher, who was a Holiness Baptist preacher. They would refer to him as the one-arm preacher. Now, all he lost was his hand. They called him the one-arm preacher. And I remember when I got old enough, I was like, why y'all call my granddad one arm? He got an arm. Can't you see he got an arm? He just ain't got a hand. One-arm preacher. Oh, your granddaddy. And then long after he died, I'd run into people and say, are you Glenn Young's son? Or are you Kenny? I said, that's my grandfather. Oh, he was the one-arm preacher. Spirit of slap comes on me. But see, the world will identify you by your problem. Oh, it's an addict. That's a this or that's. No, that's not who you are. That might be what's going. That's not your identity, though. But what about these other parts of the scripture, Pastor, that we read that talks about warning? Well, communion should be a time of celebrating the finished work of Jesus. And it ought to be a time that we're proclaiming his victory over sin and sickness. And it's not a time of self-examination and looking at our lives for sin and trying to confess everything we can think of. It's not a time to ask this question, am I good enough to take communion? See, this is why I didn't take communion that night, even at this Baptist church, because I knew I wasn't good enough to take it. And I'd been taught wrongly. To not serve communion to sinners is like saying I'm not going to preach the gospel to sinners. In other words, to ask the question, am I good enough to take communion, is the same thing as asking, am I good enough to hear the gospel? And, of course, the answer to both of those, they need it worse than anybody. Even though Jesus said, this cup is in remembrance of me, please today don't drink it in remembrance of you. It's not about you. Jesus is the focus of the communion. Communion, again, is not about your sin. Jesus has done that, and that's why he shed his blood. But listen to me, if you take communion and you don't see communion through the eyes of grace, then what communion does is it makes you sin conscious, not Christ conscious, right? Paul says in verse 28, everyone needs to examine themselves before they eat the bread and drink the cup, because they are testing themselves. They are looking to authenticate that who is in them is Jesus Christ. And if Christ is in you, then that's the hope of glory right there. Can you say amen? Last thing I want to say to you is what I said to you last Sunday. At the temple, under the old covenant, when a man would bring a sacrificial lamb to be offered for his sin, Not one time ever did that priest examine the man. Not one time did that priest ever talk to the man, examine the man, question the man, look at the man. What did that priest do? He examined the lamb. And he was looking to make sure that the lamb that was brought was without defect or blemish. And if it was, he declared that this lamb, this innocent lamb, was approved to be offered as a sacrifice instead of that man. And that this animal would shed his blood instead of that man. Because that man's blood could not accomplish any kind of forgiveness. And neither could that animal, Hebrews says, but it simply atoned for it. And there was a yearly remembrance of that man's sin. But what happened is Christ Jesus is our lamb. And so when you come here now, as we're going to partake in just a moment, we're not examining you. We're not asking you to examine you. What we're all examining right now and what we're all focusing on, I pray, is the Lamb of God that taketh away, that took away the sin of the world, which included yours. And what we're saying is if we've got sin fighting us, we're saying I do not identify with these symptoms. I identify with the life of Jesus Christ. This is what I identify with. Can you say amen to that? Do you receive that? Now, don't that make you want to take communion? Amen. I want to ask those that are helping serve our congregation to come forward, and we're going to receive it together. Now, what we're going to do is, as you come forward to receive communion, then you hold on to it, if you will, and we'll all take it together. Would that be all right as a family? Don't you love communion services? Amen. Amen. Now what we're going to do is we're going to have four different places, right? So here and here and then over on this side. And we're going to start right over here. And we'll start with Mike. Hallelujah. He's worthy. Hallelujah. Mike, we love you, buddy. All right, let's just stand. And Father, as we come to receive from your communion, we declare communion with you in Jesus' name. You are our focus, Father. We celebrate the finished work of Jesus. And I pray for any person in here that is sick in their body, I pray that we will hear the testimonies of the healing that occurred in the moment that they received the communion. And so, Father, you said in Revelation that they overcame him, the enemy, by the blood of the Lamb. And by the word of their testimony. So I pray today in the mighty name of Jesus Christ that as they receive the bread and wine, that they are literally declaring and they are proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes. They're proclaiming the price that has been paid for their sickness, for their disease, and for their sin. They're celebrating the finished work of Jesus. They are identifying with your broken body, with your pierced body, that your crucifixion, burial, and resurrection paid it all. They're declaring, Lord God, that they're born again and their judgment is past, not future. Lord God, we pray today that the healing power of the Lord would just flow as they put their faith and confidence in you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Mike, start here. We're serving communion now. It's got the, like we did last time, we're doing this. It's got the bread and the wine in that cup. The bread's on top, then you'll peel that off and get the bread, and then, of course, the wine is right under there. Amen. Start here on this side, and then just y'all come, and as soon as everybody is served, we'll partake of it together. Yes, I'm sorry, the middle section right here. Y'all come where Ron... Ron is okay. He'll give the communion. Just, I'm sorry. So we got four different. We start there in each section. You guys can come on if y'all want to. The team.
Oh, Jesus.
We thank you that your body was broken for us, for our healing. And so we identify with your body. We identify with your life. We do not identify with this sickness or this pain that may be trying to come against our bodies, but we identify with you, Lord. And we do, by doing this, literally proclaim your death, your finished work. And by your stripes, we were healed. We received the bread. For surely you have borne our infirmities. You have carried our sin and sickness to the cross. Let healing flow now, Father, in this body, among these people. We feel your presence, Lord. We feel your healing waves, Lord. Be healed in Jesus' name. No more sickness. That is not your identity. That's not your portion. Healing is your portion. Healing is your right. Now we take the cup. And this cup is the new covenant that you paid for in full with your own blood. And you shed your blood, and in that moment, you took away the sin of the world. And I thank you that it included all of mine. You took away sin, past, present, and future. And so, Father, today we remember you. We do this in remembrance and in celebration of what you accomplished on that cross. Thank you that we are forgiven. Thank you that we are now the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. We receive this cup. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. This is what I want to say to you. When they tore that roof off and they lowered that paralyzed man for healing, what did Jesus, I know most of you know this, look at me. What did Jesus say to that man? That man didn't say anything to Jesus. Not a word. But when Jesus looked at that man, he said, "Son, man, your sins are forgiven you." That's what Jesus said to him. Now, those that were in the room, religious people, were offended. And they still get offended today when you tell people, "Hey, sin's not your problem, dude. You've already been forgiven." That man wasn't forgiven because he didn't confess. He didn't even ask. He came for what? Healing. But what did Jesus say? Do you think Jesus ever said anything haphazardly, off the cuff, without intent? No. Jesus told that man what he needed to hear. Listen, and Jesus told that man what this world needs to hear. Man, woman, your sins are forgiven you. Take up your bed and go. They said, "Who can forgive sins but God only?" That's because God was standing there, Emmanuel. God with us. And the message, listen, the message that man needed to hear so that he could receive the healing that was provided by his stripes was he needed to know that, listen, your sin is not an obstruction to your Father healing your body. Stop trying to do penance for your sinful life. Stop trying to pay for what you've done wrong. Stop trying to say, well, I probably deserve this. I've lived a... No, you don't deserve that. What you deserve is what Jesus paid for, and that's your healing. That's to be in health and prosper even as your soul prospers. That's what the Bible says. So this world so desperately needs to hear those same words. Man, woman, your sins are forgiven you. When you realize that you're forgiven, it makes it a lot easier for you just to freely receive what grace has provided. What is grace provided? By his stripes, you were healed. When were you healed? See, stop looking. I tell you this all the time. Stop looking forward out here in the future to your healing. Your healing's not out there. It don't matter if you live to be 200 years. Your healing is not in front of you. Your healing is behind you. Look to the cross. Look to the finished work of Jesus. That's why the scripture uses that past tense in 1 Peter. By his stripes, you were healed. Isaiah prophesied, by his stripes, you are healed. Present. But 1 Peter prophesies and declares and proclaims that by his stripes, you were healed. Well, I don't understand. Stop trying to understand. Just won't you receive by faith. And every time you have a symptom, just say, I'm not identifying with that. I command these symptoms to go in the name of Jesus Christ. My body's identifying with the body of Jesus Christ. I'm a child of God. He's paid the price in full. Amen. Yeah. And I want to tell you, man, I felt God's presence, didn't you, when we took that bread? And as that healing occurred in your body, please tell me about it. Please let me know. Say, so, you know, when we took communion last Sunday, I'll tell you I was healed. Or as I went on through the week, I'll tell you that pain left me. Amen. I'm expecting many, many testimonies. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Don't you love Jesus? Ain't you glad he loves you? Amen. Come on, give him praise. Amen. Hey, can y'all sing us out of here with one song? It ain't a funeral home song. No, I'm just teasing. Sing, get us out of here with, let us get out of here with some prayer. Hey, what's that, I'll throw something on you. What's that second song y'all sung today? Yeah. Can I request that and send something to Pastor?
Amen.
I tell you, when they started singing that song, I don't know about you guys, but when they started singing that second song, man, I felt God's presence so strong this morning. I don't ever take that for granted. I'm so thankful for his presence. Let's just celebrate. And I tell you, sometimes we are fighting a battle, but it's not against those things. We're fighting just a battle to believe of what Jesus accomplished on the cross. Amen? Come on, Demetria. Y'all sing it.
This is how I fight my battles.
Hey, if you want to get out of your seat and walk around.
This is how I fight my battles. The power of life. Life and death is in the tongue. Hallelujah. This is how I fight my battles. Lift your voice and sing. This is how I fight my battles. This is how I fight my battles. Oh. This is how I fight my battles. This is how I fight my battles.
Praise and thanksgiving. Lift your voice.
This is how I fight my battles.
Oh, it may look like.
It may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you. Yeah. It may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you. It may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you. Hey. It may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you. This is how I find my battles. This is how I find my battles. This is how I find my battles. This is how I... is how I find my battles. This is how I find my battles. This is how I find my battles. This is how I. This is how I find my battles. This is how I find my battles. This is how I find my battles. This is how I. This is how I find my battles. Find my battles. This is how I find my battles. This is how I. It may look like, yeah. It may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded.
Come on, give God praise. Give Him praise. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. You know, I think about it, I can't help as a preacher reading that Bible so many times, thinking when they sing this about Elisha. Man, they sent the armies after him to take him captive, and he was in the mountains, and his servant was terrified. He saw that massive army, thousands of soldiers had him surrounded round about. And Elisha said, man, he said, they are more with us than with them.
Yes, sir.
And what he did is he just prayed a simple prayer. He said, Lord, open up my servant's eyes that he can really see what's going on here. And and the Bible said that servant's eyes became spiritually opened, and he saw that the mountains was filled with the armies of the Lord, and they had the prophet Elisha surrounded and protected. This is under the old covenant, but the prophet used the power of God, and those guys could not even see where they were. And Elisha, this old man prophet, led that whole army right back into the city captive and won the victory. Because I want to tell you something. You may not can see them, and I tell you, you might not even feel them, but you are surrounded. The Bible says that those that are of the Lord, it says the angel of the Lord encamp round about them that fear and reverence the name of the Lord. You're surrounded by God and His angelic host. You don't see them. Maybe you don't ever feel them. But I want to tell you, God's with you. God's for you. You keep identifying with the finished work of Jesus. You walk out. This is the first day of a brand new week. The week you have before you is not a week of defeat and despair. It's a week of victory. Walk out of here in the power of God that's within you. Lay hands on the sick. Cast out devils, heal the sick, raise the dead, do the works of Jesus. You're a believer. These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name, they'll do all these things. You go out and do that. Look for opportunities to love somebody, to make a difference in somebody's life. Keep praying, you know, for opportunities, and I promise you, God will give them to you. Amen? Go enjoy a week of victory for the kingdom. Glory to God. We love you. God bless you.